The scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Good to be with you this morning. I've always appreciated the words found in Proverbs chapter 29 and at verse 18. There the wise man says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And the word vision there carries the idea of mental sight. Every local congregation should have a mental picture of where it wants to go and just how to get there. The idea of vision also carries with it the thought of intelligent foresight. And if a congregation doesn't have that, if it doesn't have any foresight, if it doesn't plan ahead with the purpose of securing its future, then it will succumb to a steady decline and finally end up in a state of nothingness. In other words, a congregation that doesn't have vision will ultimately perish. But on the other hand, a congregation that has vision is a congregation that plans to grow. Last week, we emphasized the importance of having such a plan. And this morning, we're going to look at the plan for growth that we want to set forth at this congregation. And we're going to deal with this morning and tonight. There are three parts to this plan. And it's kind of top-heavy. The first point is the most significant point. It does not mean that the points that we'll cover tonight, the second two points, are in any way insignificant. They're very, very important. We want as many of our members to be here tonight to listen to this as we can possibly have. But the first point is the most significant point. And so we're going to spend the entire lesson dealing with that. And it has to do with the business of soul winning. If a local church doesn't emphasize soul winning, not only is it not going to grow, but really it is unscriptural in nature. One of the things that we find throughout the Bible, if you study the Bible from cover to cover, you find that from the revelation of Adam and Eve sinning in the garden till the last word was written by the inspired apostles of Christ, the theme throughout the Bible has to do with man establishing a relationship with the God of heaven. That's what the Bible is all about. Why is it that God called Abraham in the first place? What was the final aim of God calling Abraham, causing him to leave his family and friends and the home that he was comfortable with and to go to a place he knew not where? Why did God do that in the first place? We know exactly why, don't we? It was to bless man ultimately with the forgiveness of sins. And why did God call the Jews as a special people unto himself, separating them from the rest of the world? It was for the reconciliation of the world, both Jew and ultimately Gentile. And why did God send his son Jesus to this sinful world in which we live? And why did Jesus die on Calvary's cross? Was it not for the salvation of the souls of men? That's the purpose of it all. That's what the Bible is all about. The world being reconciled to God. And the way God accomplishes that is through earthen vessels or earthly agents. He uses us. God's plan is for his people to reach Satan's people and convert them. And so it is all about soul winning. You might remember this familiar passage in Proverbs 11 at verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Why? Because that's God's plan. It has always been God's plan. There are passage after passage that speak to this. We want to look at just a few of them here this morning as we consider the business of soul winning. Turn your Bibles over to Psalms chapter 22. And this particular psalm, of course, is a messianic psalm and is a very popular psalm. It has been called the Psalm of the Cross because it depicts for us our Savior dying on the cross. It describes how that He would have to suffer all kind of agony. It begins, of course, with the famous words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But what a lot of people do not realize is that the psalm ends in victory. And that it closes by emphasizing the fact that the righteousness of Christ would be spread abroad by those who have been redeemed. If you notice at verse 30 of Psalms 22, it says, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and they will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. This has to do with soul winning. We understand, I think most of us, that the Bible promises us that the kingdom of God will stand forever. Daniel chapter 2 and at verse 44 emphasizes that. The Hebrew writer says that the kingdom cannot be moved. And how can we be so certain about that? How is it that God would sustain his kingdom in this sinful society in which we live? This psalm tells us. It's by the spreading of the gospel of Christ from generation to generation, age after age, people preaching the gospel, emphasizing the righteousness of Christ. It has to do with soul winning. In Isaiah chapter 2, this familiar passage again that was read in our hearing just a moment ago by our good brother Seth, we find that it's a prophecy about the church being established. At verse 1, it says, the word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah in Jerusalem, now it will come about in the last days. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And we understand, of course, that the house of the Lord here, later it's called the house of God, is referring to the church. 1 Timothy 3, and at verse 15, Paul said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground of truth. And so the house of the Lord, the house of God, is the church. And in this prophecy, Isaiah tells us that all people, all nations will stream or flow to it. How would that happen? Verse 3 says, and many people will come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Now watch it. It says, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That is soul winning. That's how all of that would take place. This passage came to fruition in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That's when the last days began. And we remember how that Peter preached the first gospel sermon and that 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel of Christ. It all began there. And the gospel continued to be spread. And the church continued to grow. The boundaries of the body of Christ continued to be expounded because people were interested in the business of winning souls. In Acts the 8th chapter, you remember the church began to experience a persecution. At verse 1 it says, and Saul was in hearty agreement with him, that is Stephen, with Stephen's death. And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and in Samaria except the apostles. And you can just imagine how that the devil on this occasion, he probably thought everything was going just the way he wanted it to go. He wasn't able to get rid of Jesus. He tried to kill Jesus when he was an infant, but he failed. And he thought maybe he gained some kind of victory when Jesus died on the cross, but then by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. And so he failed again. Now the devil is thinking, well, maybe I can't take care of Jesus, but I'll tell you what I can do. I can destroy his church. And so he persecutes the church through these Jewish authorities. They're scattered abroad, but his plan is foiled again because these people left. They were scattered, but they didn't leave empty-handed. Verse 4 tells us that therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the gospel. That has to do with soul winning. And that's what we should be all about as a congregation, winning souls to Christ. I said to you in the very beginning when I arrived that we want to become an evangelistic congregation. We have all kinds of positive and wonderful things going for us, the Brown Street Church of Christ. But what we want to be is known as an evangelistic church. People, when they think of Brown Street, ought to think there are people there who love the souls of men, who want to spread the Word of God, who are interested in the business of winning souls. Because that's God's plan. And any plan we have for church growth ought to involve God's plan, don't you think? His plan is to win souls. It's interesting, in Jeremiah chapter 31, this passage really is in some ways a result of the passage in Isaiah. He speaks of a new covenant in chapter 31, beginning at verse 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, by my covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now watch verse 34. Verse 34 says, "And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest of them." And no, this is not a passage of Scripture that is pointing against evangelism, but he is emphasizing the distinction between what would take place in this new covenant and what took place in the old covenant. In this new covenant, everybody who's a part of the kingdom of God, everyone who is in a covenant relationship with God, will already know him, because you have to be taught about God before you enter into the church, before you enter into this covenant. And so all will know, all of the people of God would know God. Now, there'll be different levels of knowledge, of course, but the least in the kingdom of God knows something about God and knows something about Jesus, because you have to be taught that before you can become a child of God. In the Old Testament, it was different. The Jews were born into a covenant relationship with God. Then later on, their parents would teach them a little something about God. But in the kingdom of God, everybody knows God. Again, the levels of knowledge may vary a little bit, but everybody knows God because you have to be taught first. That's God's plan. It's why over in Romans chapter 10, you remember that Paul had something to say that is associated with that thought. Romans the 10th chapter. And at verse 13, Paul said, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" That's exactly what we need at Brown Street. That's what we need in the Church of Christ. We need preachers. And I'm not talking about folks who stand behind a pulpit like this, as I'm doing this morning, and publicly proclaiming the gospel of Christ. What we need are personal workers, those who are interested in the souls of men, going out and teaching their friends and families, those who are not Christians, about the righteousness of Christ. We need preachers so that people can hear, and so therefore they can believe, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And again, that has always been God's plan. Jesus in John the 6th chapter, and beginning at verse 44 of John chapter 6, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it was written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me." People have to be taught. And you notice here, it says it was written in the prophets. This isn't anything new. This was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. He always knew that He was going to use earthen vessels to reconcile man back to Himself. People have to be taught. But wherever you have a situation where people have to be taught, then what do you need? You have to have some teachers, don't you? That's where we, the people of God today, come in. God wants us to be teachers, to teach those that we are associated with, to teach those who we can make contact with in the world about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He wants us to be involved in the business of winning souls. And so Jesus in Matthew 28 says, "Go ye therefore unto all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Go ye and teach. That's what Jesus wants us to do. The word "go" there is an action word. I think we know that, but it's also a word that emphasizes a certain mentality that we should have. Strong says the word means to take a trip or to go on a journey. I kind of want you to remember that, because it's not talking about a single act. It's not talking about something that is accomplished in a short period of time. Really, it's talking about the journey of our life. All through our life, we ought to be about the business of going. But what is interesting, in the Greek, the word "go" is in the middle voice. And that's kind of different than English. In English, we only have two voices. In the Greek, we have three. In the middle voice, in the Greek, it denotes action taken upon oneself. You have the active voice where, it, of course, in English, that denotes that we're taking the action. And the passive denotes the idea of someone acting upon us. But in the middle voice, we are acting upon ourselves. And the point of it is this. Jesus says, "Go," in the middle voice. So that "go ye" really means make yourself go. It means you take the initiative. God is not going to leave His throne on heaven and make you go. The church can't make you go. No one can make anyone else go. This is something that we must do for ourselves. And the fact of the matter is, we all have a responsibility. It's not just the responsibility of the elders alone. It is not the responsibility of the deacons alone. It is not the responsibility of the preacher alone. It is not the responsibility of the more experienced members alone. It's not the responsibility of the young people alone. It is the responsibility of each and every Christian. We all must make ourselves go. And this is a divine directive. This is Jesus saying, "Go." He wasn't joking around, ladies and gentlemen. This is important. This is a God-given command. "Go ye and teach all nations." And if we don't do that, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he recognized that. And so at verse 16, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of." I want you to understand that. What we're talking about in this part of our plan, the idea of being soul winners, the idea of being evangelistically minded, the idea of taking every opportunity that we have to draw men to God, what we're talking about is not doing something that will put us over here in the category where we can now brag and boast about what we do. No, we're talking about something that does nothing more than bring us up to speed. It does nothing more than make us do exactly what God intended us to do from the very beginning. We don't brag and boast about being a soul winner. It's what God expects. It's what God demands. And if we're not soul winners, we're going to be in trouble. Because Paul says, not only will he not brag because of this, but he says, "Woe is to me if I preach not the gospel." And I know that this passage is speaking about something that is personal to Paul. I know that Paul was an apostle of Christ who was called directly by Jesus to give his entire life full time to the preaching of the gospel. And certainly we're not duty bound to do that. But we are duty bound, each and every one of us, no matter who you are, young or old or in between, new babe in Christ or seasoned saint, it doesn't matter. All of us have the responsibility to take the opportunities that we have to tell other people about Jesus. That's soul winning. And there is no doubt in my mind, ladies and gentlemen, that if we will simply cooperate and work the plan of soul winning, if all of us will participate, again, I'm not talking about just getting a few involved, but if all of us will participate, there's no doubt but that we'll grow spiritually and numerically and we'll be able to sustain the growth. But we need participation. It's interesting to me that Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 16 says, from whom the whole body. Now you notice that not some of the body, not part of the body, but the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Here is God in His Word saying, I'm giving you the roadmap. You want to grow. We talked last week when we started to introduce some of these things that almost every congregation has a desire to grow. Desire alone is not enough. But here's God saying, here's a roadmap. I'm giving you the instructions. This is exactly how you get the job done. This is how the body of Christ can grow and build itself up. We need every joint to supply. We need the working of each individual part. And that means you. It means me. If your name is in the directory of the Brown Street Church of Christ, you have a responsibility to God and this local church to participate in the building up of the body of Christ. If you're visiting with us and maybe a member of the church someplace else, you have the responsibility to be engaged in the business of soul winning. We all have that responsibility. It's commanded. Matthew 28, again, not only did Jesus say to the apostles that they were to go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but then He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That would reach down to everyone whoever is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a command, and I think sometimes we forget that. And that's how we lose our way congregationally. And that's why there's congregation after congregation that's not involved in any kind of evangelistic endeavor at all. We forget this is a command. We must go and we must all participate in the business of winning souls. And our goal is to get as many. Now, we said last week, we know that in every congregation, some just won't participate. No matter how hard you preach, no matter how much you encourage, some just won't participate. But our goal is to get as many as we can. And hopefully, that will be the majority. That's the only thing left in doubt. There is no doubt but that if we'll work the plan, if we'll preach the gospel of Christ and do it on a regular basis, people will be saved. It has worked since the first century until this very moment. Only question is, will we as a congregation work together? Will we work the plan? Participate in the business of winning souls? Well, how do we want to go about soul winning? Now we get down to the nuts and bolts of the plan. We know, just generally speaking, we want to win souls. I would hope, without too much encouragement, we would all say, every one of us here this morning, if you're a member of the Church of Christ, you want to win souls. But sometimes we don't know how to go about doing it. And so we get down to the plan and how we want to exercise this plan. First, we need to get more people to visit our services. That's important. We're blessed as a congregation that we already, almost on a weekly basis, have some to visit us. We have visitors here this morning. We love to have visitors. We want our visitors even this morning to know you're our honored guest. But we want to have even more to come and visit with us. Because ultimately, let me jump ahead just a little bit, ultimately, we're going to win souls by getting folks into home Bible studies. That is the absolute best way to win souls. There might be a variety of ways to get people in a home Bible study, but anymore, you have to almost always get people in a home Bible study in order to move them from the world into the church by their obedience to the gospel. Not too many times do people just come to a service like this and hear a sermon preached and come forward. It happens sometimes, but not very often. And we don't have people just coming to visit with us just from the community without anybody encouraging to do that. We don't have that very often. We do sometimes. We had a lady last Sunday night, from the community. She just came on her own. And we thank God for that. That happens sometimes. But we're not going to get the kind of visiting flow that we want if we just sit back and wait for people to come to us. The command is not sit back and wait. The command is go. And so how are we going to go about that? We know our aim is we want to get more visitors here during our times of worship and Bible study. And how do we do that? There's two things that we're going to do. The first thing that we want to do is invite acquaintances to services. And this is where we need the participation of every member of the Brown Street Church. And you see in parentheses there, we have the word cards there. You say, what cards are you talking about? We have these little trifold cards that are very simple. And put them on the screen just briefly here. You see the back and the front side of these cards. And there's one part that has simply a personal invitation on it. You have the Brown Street Church and our location there in the middle there. You have the times of assembly. Then on the other side, just a short message, very simple. We're simply Christians, not members of any denomination. In the middle, God's plan of salvation, and then a little map on it so people know how to get here. Simple cards. And these cards fold up nice and neat. You just fold it over, and they end up in a little card that looks like a business, about the size of a business card. Now, this is what we want. Here's the plan. We want every single member of Brown Street to have two or three cards on your person at all times, just about. You don't have to go to bed with it on your. But whenever you go out, ladies, you can put two or three, four or five of these cards. They're very thin, very convenient. You can put them in your purse and just keep them there until you can use them. Men, you can put three or four of these in your wallet, and it'll be just fine. You won't even know that they're there until it's time to use them. And then we want you to pass out these cards to those who have some kind of religious belief or inclination, some interest in God and spiritual things. These are not meant for cold calling. We'll get to cold calling in just a minute. But this is meant to give to people who demonstrate some kind of interest in spiritual things, people that you just strike up a conversation with. They might say something about their church. You know they're interested in spiritual things. They might ask you about your church. You know they're interested in spiritual things. They might say something about the Bible. You know they're interested in spiritual things. Take out a card and give it to them. And when you give them a card, you recommend something about the Brown Street Church. And whatever it is that you appreciate about Brown Street, you recommend that to them. It might be the good singing. It might be the good Bible classes. It might be that we have a lot of friendly people. It might be that we have a lot of children. Whatever it is that comes to your mind, but now don't make anything up. Because hopefully they'll come. And so something that you really appreciate about Brown Street, you give them the card, you already know they have an interest in spiritual things, and you invite them to come to Brown Street. Come check us out. We have a lot of friendly people. We have good leadership. We have good Bible. Whatever it is, give them a card. Now listen to me. If one or two of us is doing this, it really becomes a numbers game. We're not going to get a lot of visitors. But if 150 of us, if 160, if 170 of us constantly have these cards, and whenever we have the opportunity, we're passing these cards out on a regular basis, we'll start to see the flow of visitors to pick up. And it's very simple. It's a part of the plan. We need the whole congregation to participate. Just pick up the cards. We'll put some in the back. We have 3,000 of these cards. They're very inexpensive. When we run out of those, we'll order 3,000 more. But we want to pass out these cards, and we want everybody to participate. Put a few in your wallet, a few in your purse, a few in your pocket, whatever. Carry these cards with you wherever you go. That's how we're going to get more people to participate, or to visit, rather, our services. Then the second way is getting into the neighborhood. Now I'm talking about cold calling and door knocking. And let me say a few things about door knocking. There are some who are very high on door knocking, and there are some who are not. And there are some people who would tell you door knocking doesn't work. And so far as baptizing a whole lot of people, they're right. I won't bother you with the statistics, but the numbers aren't real good of how many people we can get to come to services just by knocking on a door. But there's more than one reason to door knock. Number one, we want everybody in Akron to know where we are. And that is, if nothing else is accomplished, people know who and where we are when we knock on doors. That's a good thing. But number two, and this is critical. Remember what I was saying a while ago, that you have a God-given responsibility to preach the gospel. And let me ask you, how are you doing that? How many people did you talk to last week about Jesus? Just be honest with yourself. How many people have you talked to about the gospel in the last month? There's no doubt about it that there are scores of members who don't do any kind of evangelistic work at all. And generally speaking, if that's true, your soul is in danger. There are some people who can't get up and get out, and we understand that. More importantly, God understands that. I'm not trying to put anyone on a guilt trip here this morning. Some people have more opportunities just by their life than others to spread the gospel of Christ. Some people are to the place in their life that they can't get out and do things. We understand that. But with those exceptions, to those of you who are healthy, have the ability to get out and spread the gospel of Christ, how many of you have said something about Jesus to somebody last week? If you're not fulfilling the Great Commission, you're in trouble. And what we're presenting you with is a way of getting that job done, of fulfilling the command that God gave in Matthew chapter 28. This is good for your soul. If we never bring anyone to Christ, it's good to the salvation of your own soul. Because you better be involved somehow, some way, in winning souls. We're giving you a built-in plan so you can get the job done. Now, the way we're going to do, and we'll talk more about this tonight, is we're going to set up personal work groups. We're going to have five groups, and we're going to divide the congregation into those five groups. If you have a last name, you're in a group. We're just going to go alphabetically and put you in a group. No favoritism or no matching people up or anything like that. We're going to go by the alphabet, but you're going to be in a group. And those groups are going to be used, those personal work groups are going to be used for more than one thing. But one of the things that you'll do in the personal work group is your group, whatever group it is, will be out in the community one Saturday a month. And I've done a lot of this, and I can tell you that you'll only be out in the community for perhaps an hour and a half at the absolute most. Usually it's closer to an hour. That's how long it'll take you to do what we want you to do as you knock on doors. Just 1 hour. And again, you're only in one group, and your group only goes out once every 5 weeks. And so you're basically going out one time a month for 1 hour a month, and that will accomplish a great evangelistic work. Can you give that much to God? 1 hour a month in the business of soul winning? I think you can. I hope you will. That's the plan. We want to get into the community. And in doing it in this way, there's a different group in the community every week. And so every Saturday of the year, we are represented, that is the Brown Street Church, we're represented out there in the community. Now all of a sudden, just like that, we've become an evangelistic congregation. And I'm convinced, number three, that when you do that, while it is statistically true that you don't baptize a whole lot of people by knocking on doors, I'm convinced that God blesses congregations for effort. And I've seen that happen on several occasions, that when we put our hands to the plow and we tell God we're serious about this business, we're serious about your business, we want to win souls, He opens up doors. If we'll become an evangelistic congregation, good things would happen. And this is very, very simple. So you walk up to the door. All you have to do is knock on the door. We have another card here, and I'll put that up on the screen. That's the front side of this card. Very inexpensive and yet very high quality card. You'll be impressed when you get one of these cards. Good quality. A good brother in Louisville, Kentucky, has a business of printing these kind of things out. He's great at designing these kind of things. He's the one, if you've seen him, he designs all of Aaron Earhart's book covers. And he's very good at this, and he makes these cards for churches at cost. He doesn't even charge labor. They're very inexpensive, but good grade. And people will be impressed when they get them. But on these cards, it has a little place we are offering free of charge, and it lists four things. So all you do is go up to the door. You knock on the door, and someone will come to the door. You say, "Hello, my name is Don Wright. This is my wife, Janice. I'm a member of the Brown Street Church of Christ. We'd love to offer you some things free of charge." You show them where it is on the card. And you don't have to stay there a long time. You offer these things, invite them to services, go on to the next door. Very, very simple. We're not being Jehovah Witness-like. We're not trying to take 10, 15, 20 minutes of their time. You're at the door for less than a minute. You're to the next door. And they get these evangelistic cards in their hand. And some will come visit, and some will call because they'll want one of these things that we're offering free, a Bible study or the weekly bulletin or a CD, or whatever, free of charge. And that's all you do. Very simple, not intimidating to them or you. You knock on the door, take care of that, and go to the next door. That's the plan. And we'll be an evangelistic congregation. And all of that, of course, is so that we can get more visitors during our times of services. Now, what we want, that's the back of the card, same as the other card. What we want to do then, number two, is we move them from that stage, that is from the stage of visiting with us, into a home Bible study. And once they visit a few times, then that will be an easy thing to do. Number one, in this part, what we want to do is invite visitors home after services. We'll talk more about hospitality tonight. Listen, a church cannot grow if it's not hospitable. A lot of things that are involved in personal work, a lot of things that are involved in growing, it necessitates people being willing to open up their homes. And so we need, some of you might not be able to do everything that we're suggesting here. Maybe you can't go out and walk up and down the street for an hour, but maybe you can open up your home and invite someone into it. And what we want to do is get to the place where every time we have a visitor, that we're inviting them into our home or either to take them out for lunch, whatever it is. And can you imagine if we can get everyone participating in this? Someone comes and visits with us and you go to them and ask them, "Hey, will you come over to our house for lunch? We'd love to have lunch with you this afternoon." And they say, "No, I can't do it because this family over here already asked me." And if two or three families approach each visitor like that, this is not even a hard thing to do. We can all do that. And I'll tell you by experience, many times the visitors will say no. But you accomplish something great and you make an impression on the visitor just by asking. Now, I'm not saying you don't want them to come home. you ultimately, if they come into your home or if you take them out for lunch, that's another hour, hour and a half that you can have some time getting to know them and influence them. But even if they don't, a lot of times visitors might be a little uncomfortable, and so they'll turn you down, but they'll appreciate the invite. And we're being a friendly congregation. And that's important, because what we want ultimately is, after a few visits, we want to ask them for a Bible study. See, if we're going to have Bible studies, we don't want individuals to come. The very first time they come, we jump on them and say, hey, do you want a home Bible study? No, we want them to visit us a couple of times. And you know that if someone comes and visits with us, and then they come the next week or the week after that or whatever, and then they come back a third time, you know that they're interested. There's a prime prospect for a home Bible study. But they're not coming back if we're not friendly. And how what is a better way to express our friendliness than to walk up to them and invite them to take them out for lunch or take them to your home for lunch or however you could do that, and just encourage them and impress them with how friendly we are as a local church. But that's what we need. We need the home Bible studies. Now, we need the whole congregation to participate in this. We want to get home Bible studies. That's the goal that leads to the final goal of baptizing people into Christ. Then we want to keep our converts. Now, this is important. And very, very quickly, two things here. We want to offer every new Christian, every new convert, a Bible study. You don't want to leave babes all by themselves. We probably have, in local congregations, probably there's 50% of people that we baptize end up back in the world. That's not good. You just think of the Brown Street Church, of how many people you've baptized, how many members you've had that are no longer faithful to the Lord. You could fill this building several times over, couldn't you? We don't keep enough of our converts. So we need to do something about that. And the very first thing we need to do is study with them. Set up a time when we are studying with them, helping them to get to know the Bible better. Listen, when we really start baptizing people, there are going to be people, as I said, I think last week, that have all kind of baggage. Problems. They're coming out of the world. They're coming out of sinful lives. And the sin that they've been a part of and the consequences of those sins don't just disappear overnight. And so they need help. And we're the ones who have the responsibility to help them. So we set up a study with each and every convert. And that study should last at least a year. One good way, let me just say this in passing, and then we'll begin wrapping this up and pick it up tonight. But one good way to do this, it is a wonderful idea, it's not mine, Johnny Edwards would do this when I was preaching in Bloomington, Indiana. He was at the Ellisville Church, and he shared this with me. They would, every time they converted somebody, Johnny put out a book, it's called Growing in Grace and Knowledge. And it has, I believe, 13 lessons. And what they would do, and this is what I'm proposing for us to do, if we can get the cooperation, what they would do is they would have a different family teach each lesson. And we just put up a sign-up sheet on the communication table. If you want to take lesson one of a particular convert, you sign your name there. Put your name there. If you want to take lesson two, put your name there. Then what happens is, for a period of a year, you have the class once a month, and in a period of a year, this new convert is in the home of 12 different families and gets to know 12 different families. That helps that person to have an attachment to the local congregation. Too many times we baptize people and leave them alone. They don't have any relationship in the congregation, and so it's very easy for the devil to have his way with them. In this system, if we can get... Now, in order for it to work, we need 13 families or more. We may have more than one convert at a time. We need families being willing to have individuals in their home or go to their home and to conduct one of these classes. But what a great way to establish a connection with a new convert and get them grounded and rooted in the gospel, in the faith. And then just strive to develop good relations with new converts. Even if you can't have one of these classes that I'm talking about, just whenever we have a new convert, you make sure you get to know them. You make sure that you talk to them during our service, the times of service, and you get to know them a little bit. Let them get to know you. Make this a priority with new converts. We don't want to just be getting up and talking to our little small group of friends within the congregation. Think about the new converts. They need you. We want to keep them. We want them to make it. And so we have to do what we can to build those relationships. But there's the plan of soul winning, getting more people to visit our services, moving them from that into a home Bible study, and then when they are converted, keeping them. And if we can do that consistently, we will grow at the Brown Street Church of Christ. We'll start baptizing some folks. It will be exciting. You can have a part in that. But we need to make this plan permanent. Tonight we'll talk about the two other parts of the plan. It's not as detailed. We won't look at as much, but they're very important parts. So we want you to come back so that we'll all have this plan together. We can start working the plan. Maybe you're subject to the invitation of Christ. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. I know that we haven't said a whole lot about God's plan of salvation. It, too, of course, is very simple. Acts 2 at verse 38, the people asked, what must we do? Peter simply said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple. Man has tried to change God's plan through the years, but it's still the same as it was in Acts 2. You want to be saved this morning? Repent and be baptized. The water's ready. Your sins can be washed away, not by the water, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where you contact it, in the waters of baptism. You can become a new creature this morning. We hope and pray. If you're subject to the invitation, don't procrastinate. Come forward as we together stand and sing.